Thanks so much. Hello, everybody. How are you? It is great to be here in Minnesota. This is my home away from home. And so pumped that I have my boy, Jordan, with me. I have a picture of my family. I think if the team could pull it up, here's my whole crew. So you can see I have actually 6 children. All of them are boys except for the 5 girls. So see right there. Casey, Candace, Kelly, Grace, Bria, Allison, Angel, and Jordan. But I'm so glad that he's with me on this trip. And this will be his first time to ever be in Minnesota. So first time to check out the Mall of America. So we're just planning on taking that place over in Jesus' name and just sit at every spot. But big thanks to Joe for just all of the kindness and hospitality. He and Joey have been taking care of us, and so we're grateful for that. But I have to say this about our pastor, Pastor Mark Dean. Man, there's so much that I could say by way of respect and just admiration for who he is as a man of God, as a spiritual leader. He is a pastor of pastors in every sense of that phrase and that title. He's the kind of leader who, when you interact with him, you know how sometimes somebody's trying to give you something, but you feel like, I feel like you're handing me something, but you want something from me? And then you got some leaders that just lead with, I have something for you. I'm not looking for anything from you. He just strikes me as that kind of a shepherd, that kind of a leader. And then what he gets in response is he receives the unity and the benefit of a blessed district, a blessed fellowship. But I just want to say thank you for the years of friendship. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of the ministry that God has entrusted to you and how he works through you. It's humbling to me. I don't take it for granted. But I pray that it never changes. And so for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, should Jesus tarry, you'll have me come in and speak to missionettes or Royal Rangers or the seniors ministry or church planting in the year 2050, whatever it is. Just let me keep coming back because it's a treat and I love you. Can we honor Pastor Mark right now? Go ahead, put your hands together. An honor. Come on, you can do better than that. If you love your superintendent, put your hands together. Why don't you turn to the person next to you right now and say, you're about to hear from God, not from a speaker. You're about to hear from God right now. God wants to talk to you. Come on, tell them God wants to talk to you. Turn to the person on the other side, look at them and say, you look like you need God to talk to you. You just have that look in your eyes like you need a word from the Lord. Oh, I love the Equip Conference, and this is something to where you've made the effort to be here. Way to go for you. You carved out time. You've made the effort. You've come. You've made it to this place, and I really believe that God does want to speak to you, and I do believe that it will move beyond just a guy up here talking or an outline. I believe that there can be some whispers of the Holy Spirit today. Do you believe in that? Are you okay for that? And he's not just going to talk to a room, but he's going to talk to you. So I dare you, I double dog dare you just to be open to what God may whisper to you. And what if just over the next half hour or so, something can happen that marks you? Something can happen that just shifts your thinking just a little bit. Something could happen that just causes your eyes to open to something you haven't seen previously. Like, this is pretty audacious to believe that any of those things can happen. And if you're expecting them to happen because of a speaker, so sorry, because that is not going to happen. But I'm confident of this. God won't waste your time if you'll put your eyes on him. And if you'll open your heart to him and just see what heaven may deposit in your life. Can we pray and ask him to do that right now in Jesus' name? Lord, I thank you for every man of God, for every woman of God in this place. I thank you for their faithful service to you. I thank you, Lord, for the way that they love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I thank you for the way they're so diligent in carrying out your call. And so now I pray right here together in this session this afternoon that something supernatural would take place. And Lord, that you would speak to us in a way like only you can. And I pray that as a result, Lord, we'll leave this place different than the way we walked in. Not the same because of an encounter with you. I know it's bold to pray and ask for this, Lord. But we ask with all of our hearts in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to talk to you about some real practical thoughts here today. As we get ready to jump into it, what I would suggest to you is that our God is a supernatural God. Can you say amen? And he loves to move in the supernatural because even when he touches natural, just because he's God, it becomes super, right? And so he wants to move supernaturally, not just in the stories that you read about in Scripture, but he wants to move supernaturally in your life and in your ministry. Is your life marked by the supernatural? We're not supposed to chase signs and wonders, but as followers of Jesus, these miracles should follow our lives. People should see something that does not add up. It does not make sense. They can't do the math and get there. They just shake their heads and it provokes them to question, what's up with you? And we point to our supernatural God. He's the God of the supernatural. Here's something I've observed is that oftentimes before God moves supernaturally in us, he often calls us to do something super practical before he does his supernatural. You ever notice that? I mean, have you noticed in Scripture at times some of the stories that we read through and we just read them like no big deal, but Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came. Way to go, class. I'm so proud of you. You know your Bible. But you read that, and here's what's a shame. You read that like no big deal. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. What did he do exactly? Well, he told him to march around the walls. And then what happened? And the walls came tumbling down. And here's what you and I do. Not pausing long enough to say, Lord, that doesn't make a lick of sense right there. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We just read it and move right along. In the book of Matthew, they need to pay some taxes. And Jesus says, okay, here's what you should do. Go fishing. And when you catch the fish, put your hand in the mouth of the fish. You're going to then grab a coin inside the fish and go pay the taxes. And you and I read our Bibles and we're like, yeah. That's what happened. Went fishing, caught a fish, put his hand, got a coin, paid the taxes. No, that's weird. That's what that is. That's not normal. That's not normal. You don't read that and go, uh-huh. You should read that and go, huh? What is God up to? I mean, so many stories before he does something supernatural, he asks us to do something super practical. And what I want to do is I'm going to get very, very practical. This may be one of the most practical messages you've heard in a minute. But I wanted to start by acknowledging the fact that it's because God wants to move supernaturally in your life. But I want to take your attention to Exodus chapter 17, just like Jericho, just like the taxes. Here in Exodus 17, we hear a story, we read of a story that if you're not careful, you'll blow past this and not pay attention to it. But you're familiar with this story in Exodus 17, so I'm just going to pick up reading with verse 8 where it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So, it says in verse 10, Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Of course. Because that makes perfect sense. As long as his hands were up, they were winning. Makes perfect sense. Whenever his hands were down, they started losing. Obviously. Doesn't make a bit of sense, number one. And number two, how did they figure that little rhyme and rhythm out right there? You ever thought about that? No, see, you're reading your Bible too fast. You need to pause and think about this. He's out there. He's like, let's go, guys. Let's, woo! Look at this. We are dominating. This is so incredible. Look at it. What's going on? What's wrong? What's happening? Come on, guys. Oh, yeah. Like, how did they figure it out? Y'all read your Bible too fast. Now, it doesn't say it in Scripture, but it's implied that he was doing this at God's command. I just wonder why. Like, why does God say, I'm going to give you victory, but I'm going to need you to hold your hands up? You ever thought about this? I'm going to pay your taxes. I mean, here's what I need you to do. Go get your fishing pole. Your net. Okay. Go get it. No. We're going to bring the walls down. I just need y'all to march. Why does God do that? He's a supernatural God, and he does not need you. He does not need me. But in his sovereign plan, he's chosen to use somebody like me. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, God wants to work supernaturally through you. Go ahead and tell him that. This is not a somebody else kind of a message. This is for you. This is not for a group of leaders. This is for the one seated in your seat. But how do you steward the supernatural work of our omnipotent God? And so I was praying about this session today and just asking God, what do you want to speak to us in just our few minutes together? This is the Equip Conference. Lord, give us something that's our responsibility that we can take and implement, not thinking that we need to worship our slingshot, understanding that you're the only one who can drop the giant, but we just want to be better at slinging this stone in your name. Very, very practical, and here's where I felt like the Lord led me, is to this thought on momentum. Specifically, how to steward momentum. How many of you know that God wants you to win? Can you say amen to that? He wants you to win. You're a child of the King. He's called you into his service, not for you to lose, not for you to get discouraged, not for you to give up, not for you to quit. He wants you to win. He's the God of victory. He wants you to win. He wants there to be fruit. He wants there to be souls added to the kingdom. He wants you to be effective in your service to the call. He's the God of victory. When God is moving, he gets all of the credit, all of the glory, all of the honor. But I cannot overlook this fact in Scripture that he calls you to play a part in his work. Something that he wants you to do. And so if we're looking at this thought of momentum, I'm not suggesting that we fabricate something, that it becomes mechanical, or that we with human ingenuity start trying to carry out the work of the Lord. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God is on the move, and as he's on the move in your life, in your church, what do? Just sit there? Do we just say, take me, Lord? Or are there things where he says, this is what I want you to do? Now, Most of us in this room just celebrated Easter just a few days ago. It's a big deal for our line of calling and what we do. Easter's the Super Bowl, right, of the Christian world, big day. How many of you had a great weekend, Easter Sunday? Come on, to God be the glory. Anybody got something you can testify about? Souls saved. Many of you did great baptism services and people coming to know the Lord. What a great time of the year to look at it and go, man, this was incredible. When you talk about momentum, it's been referred to as the great exaggerator. Momentum can make things look better than they really are. And a lack of momentum can make things look a lot worse than they really are. It's the great exaggerator. And for many of us, when we had first-time guests come, and Sunday was like, wow, for Easter, wow. And they're like, man, we're coming back next week. You're like, oh, dear Jesus. I hope they know it doesn't always go this smoothly. I hope they know it's not always this. So there's momentum that God entrusts to us in whatever weekend and whatever season. And all of us have had seasons with it, and we've had seasons without it. How many of you are with me that you'd say doing ministry is more fun with momentum? Anybody else? In our church right now, we're in a season of momentum. And I'm looking at what God is doing, and as I'm paying attention to it and trying to discern what God is up to in our ministry, this would be my observation. It's not like, you know what, we're seeing momentum. We finally decided to pray. That's not what my observation would be. We're seeing momentum right now, and it's because we landed on, let's start preaching the Bible. No, I don't think that that's been the change. There have been some things, practically speaking, that we've paid attention to that we're seeing God breathe on. I want to just share some thoughts with you today on how to steward momentum. If you're taking notes, and I think that'd be really cool if you are. If not, every now and then just glance down and nod your head. Make me think you're taking notes, all right? You could write down how to steward momentum. Number one is avoid momentum killers. If you want to experience momentum in your life in ministry, stay away from the things that kill momentum. What are some things that kill momentum? The first thing that I would suggest to you would be personal compromise. Sin will always stifle your spiritual momentum. And I'm not talking about just big ones, blatant, obvious ones, those that are undeniable. I'm talking about anything and everything that you allow to diminish your spiritual fire. Anything that you would allow to in any way come against your spiritual holiness, your commitment to stay in right standing with God, to pursue Him with sincerity of heart and motive. Anything that we would allow to come between us and Him. Personal compromise. You see it in Joshua. They were winning and began to lose. They traced it back and took spiritual inventory. There was sin in the camp. Avoid momentum killers like personal compromise. What's another one? Another momentum killer would be physical fatigue. You remember Elijah in Exodus chapter 17? I mean, what's crazy is when I read that story, I'm like, bro, are you kidding me? After what you just saw, after what you just did, calling down fire from heaven, and now here you are, and you're just like, oh, just take my life. I'm like, man, that is pathetic until I look in the mirror. Anybody else ever been there before? All that you've seen God do, the many miracles you've personally, firsthand experienced in your life, how God has come through, how He's never failed you yet, how He's always been so close, so present, so reliable, so faithful, and we can get so discouraged. Lord, I just can't do it anymore. I mean, you've never failed yet, but I think on this one, this might be the moment you finally just break the record. And this doesn't work out. You know what? If you trace that back, it usually comes to a place of, it's not so much that God has ceased to be faithful, it's that my physical ability to keep up with the supernatural work that He's doing, I don't have the capacity. Why is that? Because I'm not exercising right? If you can't say amen, say ouch, just say something. Don't just sit there like that. Good sleep. You're like, I thought you were talking about a move of God. Listen, some of y'all, Well, you don't get your sleep, you don't look like Jesus. I'm just going to leave it at that right there. If you don't get your sleep, you don't look like Jesus, you don't act like Jesus, you don't talk like Jesus. Talking about sin revival, he's like, you need a nap. That's what we need right now. You need a nap. We want to get better at preaching. Have we gotten any better at taking our days off? We want to get better at leadership. And we're lousy at leveraging vacations. Come back from vacation needing a sabbatical. Have you ever been there before? Went on a vacation and came back and said, Lord, that week was good. I think I need about a year. I think I need just about another year. Momentum killers. Poor mental and emotional health. 1 Kings 19. Don't get isolated in your thinking. Stuck in your own headspace. Trapped in your own perspective. Oh man, I don't know if I'm just getting too real in this first session right here on this day and just being so vulnerable. I'm telling you, sometimes I can have some stuff worked up in my mind. I'm convinced of it. Just convinced of it. You haven't ever done this before, but I have. Just in my mind. You know, Proverbs says, all a man's ways are right in his own eyes. I'm like, that's really true. Because if I thought I was wrong, I wouldn't be thinking what I'm thinking. But obviously, I think I'm right. That's why I'm thinking it. And listen, I'm not right. I'll acknowledge I'm not right 100% of the time. But 99.9, y'all, I'm right there. I'm close. I'm close in my own eyes. And we'll lead. We'll make decisions. We'll pastor. We'll counsel off of our limited perspective. And what I've discovered is, doesn't matter how much you pray, how much you love the Word of God, when you get stuck in your own headspace and you're seeing the world the way you see it instead of the way it is, fat chance of stewarding well what God is wanting to do in you and through you. Avoiding momentum killers. Another momentum killer would be ineffective systems. Exodus chapter 18. Ineffective systems. I thought you were going to talk about breakthrough. I thought you were going to talk about momentum. Listen, we need to pray for the anointing when we preach, and we need to pray for sanctified strategies on how to lead, how to host, how to pastor, how to care for people. Systems are not holy or unholy on their own, but when they're set apart for Him, God, give me the best approach. Jethro looked at Moses and he's like, you think you're really good, don't you? Really proud of yourself? Why are you doing this? They need me. The people need me. Just trying to be a blessing. The people need me. He said, what you're doing is what? Not good. Your approach. Not attacking whether or not you love God. Not attacking whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. Just saying, your approach. And there are sometimes when it comes to stewarding the work of God, we're praying for revival. And he's just saying, your follow-up system stinks. God, send more. He's like, I can't. I can't give you more converts. Every convert I give you, you run them off. I can't give you any more. As a church, we were just looking at it like, man, we're seeing so many saved, but we're not seeing as many people baptized. And we just started like trying to drill down on that and figure it out and looking closely and what's going on and how can we fix this. And in the last 3 years, we've seen over 3,000 people baptized. In just the last 3 years, over 3,000 people baptized. You're like, I'm so glad you finally started praying. Oh, we had been praying. I'm so glad you started finally preaching the Bible. Now these people get baptized. Oh, we were preaching the Bible. We just looked at it and said, our systems stink. Sometimes the spiritual breakthrough that you're waiting for God to do is on the other side of a practical step. that God's wanting you to take. I don't know what the Holy Spirit may be breathing on in your heart and your life today, but number one is avoid the things that kill momentum. Let me give you a second thing. If you're taking notes or pretending, look down at your lap area right there. Just kind of act like you're writing and pay attention. Here's number two. Pay attention to what created the momentum. I mean, you can't always pinpoint it. I'll acknowledge that. But typically, there's some catalytic aspect or some type of shift to the momentum in sports. It could be a big play. There's a fumble. There's an interception. There's a goal line stand. All of a sudden, you see the whole stadium just shifts. You ever see, where are the sports fans in here? Any sports fans? Any athletes in here? Any former athletes? Anybody ever heard of sports in here? Just wave at me right here. Anybody ever heard of sports? You ever seen it? You're like, whoo, what a shift of momentum. And in sports, a lot of times you can see it, you can pinpoint it. Did you know that sometimes that can happen in leadership? Do you pay attention to it? Questions. Do I know what's working and why? Do I know what's not working and why? Because if we don't know why it's working, we can't repeat it. If we don't know why something's not working, then we're destined to repeat it. We have to pay attention, like, what is God doing? How is He moving? How can I pay attention? Now, here's what's really scary, is that for a while, you can fall into this false sense of security, and you can actually ride on the fumes of yesterday's momentum without even realizing today that it's gone. We're just blindly continuing on, keeping on, keeping on. Here are two little phrases, some best practices that we use. Perhaps it can be an encouragement to you. One is that we celebrate and evaluate everything. We just talked to our team and our culture of leadership at our church. We are so committed to celebrating and evaluating. Celebrating and evaluating. What went work? Oh, let's praise the Lord for that. Let's give Him thanks for it. Glory be to God for that. This didn't go like we hoped. Let's evaluate that. Let's figure out what happened on that. And here's the second little catchphrase, is that we will track down the breakdown. A lot of times leaders, we're so busy in ministry, we're full throttle, we're going for it, and something doesn't work, and we don't know why, and we're just full steam ahead. When was the last time you stopped, you paused, and you said, why did that not work? Here's what a lot of leaders do. We never try that event again because they say, we tried it and it didn't work. Instead of looking at it and going, how did we get the word out? How did we market? Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit does our marketing. Well, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit may have said, hey, you might ought to post something on Facebook. You may ought to announce that on a Sunday morning. You might ought to get the word out through the different ministries. You might ought to take some practical steps. And so what we do is we throw out the baby with the bathwater, or we say we tried that. It just didn't work at our church. Our community just can't do that. No, no, no. Problem may not have been the God idea that He entrusted to you, the momentum He had for you. It could be that we need to track down the breakdown and realize, oh, we should not have that junior high gathering at 5:30 a.m. for a prayer meeting on a Saturday morning. Maybe the timing just wasn't the right decision. Blame it on God. God, we need revival. He's like, you need a calendar. Number three, stay focused. Stay focused. In the midst of your momentum, when things are going great, praise the Lord. But how many of you know, even in the midst of God moving, you still have problems? You know why? Because we still have people. Now, some of you heard me say that, and you amen, because you're like, yep, and the people are the problem. No, I didn't say the people are the problems. I said we still have people. When you have people, you have problems, because people have problems, and God has not called us to be problem finders or problem causers. He's called us to be problem solvers, which comes through the form of loving on people who are going through all kinds of difficulty, all through challenge, and to think that God chose you to go in there and bring hope, love, encouragement, and healing to their hearts. Woo, we have so much momentum, I could be tearing it up for the kingdom of God if it weren't for all these people and all these problems and all this that's going on. Listen, remove the people, we have no purpose. But we've got to be careful, because with people come problems. They are real. They need to be addressed. We got to track down the breakdown, but don't allow the breakdown to bring you down. Sometimes in the middle of dealing with problems and difficulty, we can lose our focus on the fact that God is on the move. He's working in your life. He's moving in your church. People are coming to know Jesus, but all I can see is this problem right here. The one church member that found my last nerve and is jumping up and down on it every day. This is all I can see. And I've lost sight of the fact that God is on the move. He's working. Address the problems. But invest in the opportunities. Excitement breeds excitement. Which means when I'm enthused genuinely about what God is doing, and that's what I'm focused on, I even see the problems differently, and so do the leaders around me. But when every meeting I go to, somebody says, "Praise the Lord for what happened the other day." And I go, "Yeah, but did you hear about what broke? Did you hear about that? Praise the Lord for what happened at that youth event. Did you hear they went over budget?" That's what they always do. Them teenagers don't know how to stay on budget. They just don't know how to. I'm just going to. Man, won the lottery and you're focused on how much you have to pay for taxes. I mean, some people are like that. I'm not saying play the lottery as an analogy. I'm just saying, you know, you something good, but you focus on. Excitement breeds excitement. Anticipation and faith are cultivated. They're contagious. And so what you focus on will be what the team focuses on. And when you are saying to your team, helping them to connect the dots on the wins and the role that they played in it, what are you doing? You are cultivating and stewarding the momentum that God is entrusting to you. Don't lose sight of the supernatural work that comes from some very practical steps that you and I can take. Quit blaming God for what we're waiting to see and needing to see. I'm convinced a lot of times we think we're waiting on Him and He's waiting on us. Number four, if you want to steward momentum well, keep your foot on the gas. Keep your foot on the gas. Good things are happening. So leverage the momentum. Leverage the momentum. So momentum, sometimes we're so excited that it's going well, we just want to kick back and coast and just ride that. But listen, it's easier to ride a wave than to create one. So when God sends you a moment of victory, when He gives you a great Sunday in God's house, when He sends you some new leaders and workers to come alongside, when He gives you a breakthrough in the area, that's the moment where you lean into it. You don't just sit back. I try to stay in shape and exercise best I can. One of the things I'll do is ride a bike. And in my neighborhood, there's one hill that I do not stand a chance of climbing unless on the top of that other hill, I pedal fast enough, and I get out. Now, if I coast, because I've got momentum, look at me go, then that was the one hill wonder right there. Things are going great when it's all like that, and I got gravity working with me. But if I wait to get down to the bottom, go, now I've got to climb this hill, let's start pedaling. How many of you know it's over? It's not happening. But when if I'm at top and I'm pedaling and I'm leaning into that momentum and I get to the top of that, I feel like I've done something. Play the Rocky music. I mean, I am doing something now. Keep believing. Keep dreaming. Keep preaching. I'm not talking about something that's unhealthy. We just hit that a minute ago. I know that you need to get rest. You need to get a breather. I'm just saying that a lot of leaders treat their ministries like they do their marriages. On the front end, it's a lot of whining and dining that on the back end turns into set it and forget it. On the front end, it's worked really, really hard. I'm going to try, hey, would you be willing to come and serve? Hey, would you be willing to get involved? Man, would love to have you. And, oh, get them in, set it and forget it. Not keeping them encouraged. Not checking in to make sure they're doing okay. Not helping them to connect the dots on how they're making a difference, even if they don't see it or don't feel it. That's what we do. That's what we do as leaders. We're staying focused. We're keeping our foot on the gas. Number five, here's another one. We prepare now for what's next. See, before Easter, you're planning for the weeks immediately following Easter. We're thankful for what God is doing in the moment, but we realize that this is not a one and done. God wants to continue to move. As you're thinking, as you're praying, as you're planning, what is God speaking to you now about what's next? And let me just say to you that for a long time, in so many ways, if I heard something like this at a conference like this, it was very intimidating to me. Especially if someone got up and they talked about like having a vision statement. Like I was like, man, I don't even know what a vision statement is. If somebody got up and they talked about a long-term plan for reaching their community, I'm like, I'm just trying to figure out what to say this week. Like that's my big prayer request. Like I want to survive another week. You know, and they would talk about this, and I remember just being so intimidated by it. And then I heard the scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. And I looked at that and I thought, man, that is not me. I don't know how to do that. And you may be in that position as well. And when we talk about God moving and momentum and talking about being prepared now for what's next, some of you may be feeling like, I'm just trying to survive the now. I don't have a clue what's next. I don't know where to take this missions effort or ministry or opportunity or department or youth ministry, whatever it is. Let me just give you a few scriptures that I hope that you will note, write down, and that you will pray, because God has not left us helpless on this. James 1:5, he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Proverbs 15, verse 14. A wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. God, fill me with your knowledge. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 5. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. Psalm 119, 66. Teach me the knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Colossians 1, 9, this is a prayer that I pray on an ongoing basis, something that I've memorized and put to heart because it really is the cry of my heart. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writing to the church of Colossae says, so we have not stopped praying for you since the day we heard about you. We ask God, this is what I pray, to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because I lack it. God is the beginning and he's the end. He's the first and last. He knows what you need before you ask for it. He's prepared to move powerfully, supernaturally, but he loves it when you look up to heaven and say, help. Order my steps. Number six, the final thought, and I want to pray over you, is if you want to steward well the momentum that God's entrusted to you, is be led by his Spirit. Be Spirit-led. I had to end on this one, y'all, lest you take the points that I just shared with all of that, and we think that we can reduce the move of God down to these little steps. Like, if then, if this, then this. Are you kidding me? What we need more than anything in order to practically take the steps that we're called to take is that we would have an ear tuned into the whispers of the Holy Spirit. that we would pray, Lord, with what you've entrusted to me, I know that you're a God of victory. I know that you want my life to win. I know that you want my marriage to win. I know that you want my children to win and to flourish in their relationships with you. I know, God, that you want my preaching to produce fruit, that it remains, that it lasts, that it stands. I know, Lord, that you want the spiritual leadership that you work through me. I know that you want it to provoke others towards loving you and serving you and following the plan and purpose that I know these things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to walk in the Spirit, that I would keep in step with the Spirit, that I would have the conviction of the Holy Spirit when I'm getting off track. And just like that little sound in the cars when you get beep, 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 beep. It could be frustrating, it could be annoying, unless you're like, oh, no, that's what I need. That's what I want. God, would you give me that little thing when I'm getting off track? Beep, 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 beep. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, to lead me into all truth. When I'm about to give some advice, I'm about to give some direction, and I'm stuck in my own home, my own headspace, and the whispers of the Holy Spirit say, don't say that. Have you ever said anything before, and as soon as you said it, you thought it was so profound, you thought, I know that didn't come from me. It must have been the Holy Spirit. I'm like, man, I wish it was like that all the time. I don't think it's because God's selective. I don't think it's because God goes, sometimes I'll use you, sometimes I won't. Sometimes I'll bless you, sometimes I won't. I think the issue is, am I leaning in? I want to pray over you today that you see God move supernaturally in your life as you take super practical steps that are in your control and would be led by the Holy Spirit so that you can win the way God wants you to win. Would you bow your heads and close?